as we look at our passage in 1 Samuel 16 this morning. We want to consider God's unseen hand today and consider some of those principles that maybe we've glimpsed at in the passages before. But we want to today consider the sovereignty of God and the life of David and the calling. And you know, you can just really meditate on these things for a long period of time and consider God's plan. We know the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah was given. We understand that even back with Jacob, as he prophesied about his different sons, that it said that the scepter should not depart from Judah. And so God had a plan. He knew the plan. He knew the person. And there's just some very surprising things about that unfold as we look at the life of David. And we've really been a long time in coming to this passage, to 16, and it's really the beginning of the series and the study of the life of David. But without the backgrounds there's some things missing. And so we went to the first of the book, 1 Samuel, and didn't start just with the life of David. But now we're here, and we want to consider this special relationship that God had with this man and a special calling in his life. But one of the key principles that we find about David, and as we look through and consider by contrast David's life with the life of Saul, and as we looked at different things, and remember our key theme verse in 1 Samuel is that God will honor those who honor him, taken from 1 Samuel 4. But those who despise him will be lightly esteemed. And we've seen this principle carried out in the lives of a number of different people as we've gone through 1 Samuel. But one of the key principles, one of the things that is very huge in light of something that we need to lay hold of, is of course the lesson that we find in First Peter that the Apostle Peter spoke to us: humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. We're going to see in the life of David times of great distress and anxiety, a time when one who has been anointed, the will of God has been made known in his life, all of the circumstances seem to speak differently. And there's some great principles there, because we're looking now at a man who is after God's own heart. By contrast with Saul, we'll see areas of obedience. Not always obedient. David was a man. There were many areas where he failed and came up short in his life. But in general, we find a man who is hungering and thirsting after God. He's the one that has coined many of the phrases that we use. And sometimes we sing about the deer panting by the water brook, thirsting for God. And it came from some of the words of David, the psalmist. And this is the man after God's own heart. Relationship, humility, submitting to the authority of God. We're going to find some tremendous principles in here. And these principles will bless your lives. They will strengthen you. They'll help you. They'll provide a firm foundation. For God has called each one of us for his purposes. And there's some just wonderful things that relate to how we engage, how we lay hold of those truths and experience the fullness that God has intended for us. And so let's consider the sovereignty of God. We want to talk about and think about, as we go through our verses this morning, how can we know the will of God? Because there must have been times when David, even though the prophet Samuel had anointed him, as he goes through some of the difficulties and things that proceed after that, there must have been times when he is saying, "Oh, I know that I was anointed, but But why is God waiting? Why is there all of this time of waiting? And how do I know God's timing and God's will? And so we also want to consider how to know God's timing, because sometimes we know God's will, but it doesn't seem like the timing fits, right? And so often we're in that place as God's people that we're just waiting. We have the big picture maybe, and we're walking with the Lord. We're seeking after God and in those ways that that we know to be right. We know that we're even in His will, and yet we seem to be in suspension, hung out, waiting for His timing, waiting for the unfolding of those things that we would know to be true and that He would desire and even will for our lives. And so we go through those things. That's part of the life of faith and learning to trust God. And David has some tremendous qualities, things that will help us. So let's look and consider. You have your outline and your bulletin there, and you can pull that out if you'd like. Take your Bibles, and let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to consider that fact that David was anointed by God's sovereignty. It was in the sovereignty of God that these events unfolded. The things that happened with Saul, the progression of events, the timing that this young man was there in the sheepfold and being a shepherd, and David didn't know. Maybe he had some feeling or thinking in his heart that God had a big plan and purpose for his life, but at this time he had no idea, no doubt, that he was going to be brought into the Davidic covenant, given the dynasty and all of those things. He was an unlikely candidate, and yet God had his eye on this man, and he said when he brought Saul aside, when he took Saul out of the place of being appointed king, and as he even planned to do that, he spoke of a man who was after God's own heart. It's this young man, and he's a young man. And so it tells me that our young people have great potential sometimes that brothers and that the father would overlook, and yet God has a plan and a purpose for lives. And so anointed by God's sovereignty. David is anointed by God's sovereignty. So let's look at verses 1 through 5 and read along together. I'll read out loud, you follow along. And we'll see that David is sought by the prophet. God sends him on a mission, sends Samuel, and Samuel's his faithful servant. Look at verse 1 of 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." And so Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "In peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Okay, let's look and consider some of these verses here with the introduction to the family of David. But Samuel is grieving over Saul. I think probably he's not just grieving over him personally, but Samuel is grieving because for a great extended period of time, there's been a lot of sorrow and devastation for the country, and Samuel has invested his life. He has worked hard to bring the nation to repentance, and there have been times of repentance and turning back to God. You'll remember that under Samuel's ministry, they had cast out the Baals and all that kind of thing, and then God had brought him to Saul, and Saul was anointed. And so you remember the chain of events that Saul becomes set aside because of his unbelief and because of his failure to be obedient to the commands of God. And so he was rejected. And Samuel is distraught. He is struggling with the seeming endless nature of the weakness of the nation of Israel, and knowing that God has a greater plan for the nation, and that their hearts need to be turned, and just longing for God's glory and God's will. I think Samuel grieved over all of those things, and it was heartache to him. And so the Lord speaks to Samuel and says, "How long are you going to grieve? I've rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn." Now, the horn was simply it's usually a ram's horn, and it was fixed up in such a way that it was covered, and there was anointing oil. There was olive oil that was in this horn. And that's what they used to anoint. Sometimes they would anoint their sheep, and there was medicinal purposes for anointing. There were a lot of different reasons that anointing was used. And sometimes it was used to, it had fragrance in it. And of course, the priests were anointed, and they were anointed for offices. And anointing has to do with, in Egypt, superiors, the Pharaoh would anoint his officers. And so we can kind of see this idea of God anointing one to serve under him. And the idea, again, the perspective, especially coming out of the preceding chapter, was that Saul was put aside because of his rebellion and because of his stubbornness and failure to obey the commands of the Lord. And so with anointing is the idea of submission as well, and subservience under God the King, the Almighty God. And so David was going to be anointed. They would fill the horn and go, and he was going to a family. David's name is not mentioned. I've never heard the name of David up until this point. Been list and list of genealogies, but you get to chapter 16, and we find this new name. And David was like one of eight brothers, and so therefore he would have probably, they probably ran out of names. You know, it doesn't give us the name, and Samuel doesn't know the name, but he's sent to Jesse, this family. Now, before, you'll remember that God, and we can make comparisons with Saul and David, and Saul was walking through the street, you know, there, and God told him that he would meet him at such and such a time, and there was a special way that Samuel met Saul. There's a special way here as well. So he knows the family name, and he knows the father to go to, but he's not given details. So it's a mystery. Mystery trip for Samuel there. And look at verse 2. And Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." It's important to realize the state of Saul at this point in time and the position that he has. He has been appointed king. He has won the respect of king over the tribes. You'll remember that in his battle with the Amalekites, and it wasn't all a matter of failure there, that he had won a tremendous battle from people that had raided Judea and the southern tribes down there and wreaked a lot of havoc. And so Saul was in a place of power, and it was dangerous for Samuel to anoint someone else to be king at this point in time. And so Samuel was not in any way speaking out speaking out of line or being fearful or without faith there. It was just a practical matter of the fact that if Saul knew what he was going to do, he would kill him. Okay? And so God says, and I don't think it's devious, because that's what he was planning to do. He's going to offer a sacrifice, and so he's part of the process. You remember when Saul was anointed that there was a meal and a sacrifice, and he sat Saul down at the head of the table, and he was fed this meal. And so that's what they're doing with David and with his family. Verse 3, "And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I shall show you what you shall do for me, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. So the elders come out now, and they're trembling. Okay? Now, there's several reasons. We can only speculate as to why the elders were trembling. But, you know, when a prophet, things that we need to understand about a prophet is that they usually came to give warnings. Okay, so, but Samuel has kind of a double role. He's a priest as well, and formerly was a judge. So sometimes Samuel would come, and I know that he's functioning partially as a judge, but much of that responsibility has been given to the king. But as a prophet, it's understood in the Old Testament that when prophets came, that they often came bearing bad tidings, bearing warnings. And so they could have been concerned simply because he's coming as a prophet. But I think also that since the break, the breach between Samuel and Saul was so radical and it was so public, as we saw in the last chapter, that they were fearful for this reason as well. And we'll find later on in our narratives here in 1 Samuel that at another time when David flees from Saul, and he stops at the tabernacle, that Saul comes behind and he murders all these priests. He executes them. He executes them for insubordination to the king. And so I think that's probably the reasons why these elders come out and they're trembling, because they know that Samuel has been out of touch with Saul. They know that there's been a break in the relationship there, and they know the things that Samuel the prophet and priest has declared to be about Saul because of his disobedience. And so there's a lot of things that we can think about along those lines with Saul's relationship. What should Saul do, by the way? I mean, think about this. He has been anointed as king, and then Saul said, "You've been rejected." So what would be the proper procedure for someone if we knew that God's will is for us no longer to hold this position? And that kind of thing. And so those are some questions that you can think about as we go through the life of Saul and his relationship with David as they come through these verses. And he said in verse 5, "In peace I've come to sacrifice the Lord. Consecrate yourselves." Now, these were all smelly farmers, and they'd been working out in the fields and doing their daily business, and they come out of Bethlehem. And these elders were normally there in the gates of the city, and they see Samuel coming, and they come out. And so he says, "Consecrate yourselves for this time of sacrifice." So they go and consecrate. They wash themselves up, and they get ready for a sacrifice there in the city of Bethlehem and come back. And so David is sought. We find in 2 Samuel that there's commentary about this in 2 Samuel 7:8, when the Lord is speaking to David and giving the Davidic covenant that he makes with him later and establishes David's dynasty. It says, "The Lord of hosts said, 'I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people.'" And so, if you can imagine this little shepherd boy outside the gates of Bethlehem, and here we have a sheepfold, and this is in the area that we're looking at in the Judean hills, and you can see the limestone rock. And what the shepherds would do is they, in the evenings, they would come in and they'd bring their sheep in this area to protect them from the wolves. And David would have been there at the gate and watching over the sheep and keeping them safe. And it was there that he would have brought out his harp and been singing and playing and meditating on the Lord and developing the relationship that would be such a strong characteristic of David when his life moved from such a menial job to one of great service and activity. And David was prepared. He was being prepared even now as he comes from the sheepfold. Let's look at verses 6 through 13. "Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before me.'" So here's Jesse and his sons. They come out and come out, Samuel, they're consecrated, they're cleaned up, they come in, and You see them, they're standing there all squeaky clean, and he looks at the firstborn, of course, first, and that's Eliab, and he looks at him, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. So he sees this tall, strapping, dark Jewish man, and says, he looks like a king, and surely this is the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay, now here's a brother. He's out of the same family. And there's some great things for us to think about in terms of God's choice of people. But what he's saying here is that I've rejected him. And it simply means that it's the same word that was used for rejecting Saul. He's put him aside. He's rejected him and turned him aside. He has evaluated his stature in a spiritual sense and with different set of eyes, different set of understanding, and has set this man aside. For God sees not as a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's a peculiar thing that's said here because this phrase for man looks at the outward appearance. And that particular term, that phrase, is the eyes. Hebrew is a very picturesque language. So he's saying man looks at the eyes. And what that simply means is I think it makes the point that he's not just talking about his stature. Not just talking about how tall, how dark, how handsome he was, and how much he looked like a king. He's also talking about the qualities of the person. And sometimes that includes, we look at skills, and we look at a lot of different things. And there's nothing wrong with looking at skills when you're evaluating someone for an office or for a particular purpose. But we look, in general, it's interesting because if we are going to evaluate someone, if you look at someone's character, you generally look into their eyes, don't you? Now, if you have a conversation, you talk with them about truth or about things that they know, if you're trying to ascertain their character and certain things about them, you want to look at them face to face. You want to look into their eye. And you know, you can determine a lot of things. You can learn a lot of things by looking into the eye. But the point here is that men look at skills. They look at how tall someone is or how physically fit they are, but God looks at a different characteristic. Okay, so let's look then at verse 8. Then Jesse said and called to Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Okay, and this word chosen is bakar. It means divine choice. It is it sometimes can be translated as delight, desire, or select, but it's a stronger word. A stronger word that was used in verse 1 when he said, I have selected a king for myself. But this has the idea of divine choice. And so Abinadab is rejected. And so we're going down the line here. Next, verse 9, Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. So it's interesting that God would take him through this process. But I think that God wants to teach Samuel and us something, right? He has some lessons there for us about what to look for. And in verse 10, and Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Okay, so there he is. He reaches the end, and he's going, what's going on here? You know, I know that God told me to be here, and it was to see Jesse, and so what's the scoop? Verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So David is left out in the sheepfold there. Now, it's interesting because you need to understand that generally that women and servants took care of sheep, not sons. Okay, that was generally the case. If you had servants, they were usually the ones that were out there with the sheep. It was kind of low men on the totem pole that we're looking at here for David, And, you know, he was not one that Jesse would even have considered to be there for those things, or would have even presented. Oh, yeah, David's out there. There is one more. And so it's interesting that David, being the youngest of the family, and many of you know what that's like, they're the one that's kind of cared for, and you know, you kind of drag them along and make sure they're ready, and they're not maybe leadership type because of the nature of their relationship with your other siblings, and so you end up getting pushed out in the sheepfold. So look at verse 11 then, or verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and of beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Okay, so I like, you know, the description is that David was ruddy, and that means red. That's a term that means red. Sometimes it can mean that he is sun bleached. He probably had bronze skin, and his dark hair was probably bleached by the sun. So it was almost blonde at that time, or gave a reddish hue from his black hair. So that's probably what it meant. Beautiful eyes. He had a good appearance, a handsome appearance. His appearance was good, the scripture says. And so Samuel rises up and he anoints him. And so we see a picture here of the prophet anointing David. And then look at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So Samuel does a secret mission down here. He anoints David and goes back home. You may remember that with Saul, there was a presentation to the nation where he presented Saul to the tribes and said, "This is your king. You asked for a king, and now you've gotten one." But this situation is different, and I think it would be a great study for someone to go and make the comparisons, you know, draw those comparisons and contrast between the anointing of David and the anointing of Saul. I know that one of the things that's stated about Saul that's not stated here is that as the signs took place that Samuel gave to him, it says that in chapter 10 that his heart was changed, that Saul's heart was changed. And we don't see that change of heart here. We see a commentary that David was a man after God's own heart. And we find kind of a different, you know, there's some good contrast and good things to look at there that would be helpful for us. But the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And so here we find this man. I want to just make a couple of comments here from these verses. And one is that no doubt there was some conflict, and we'll see that in the next chapter, that Eliab, the older brothers, kind of there's some of that aggressiveness and ambition between brothers, and some conflict when David comes on the scene to fight Goliath. His brothers kind of put him down and try to deal with him as someone that's sneaking about and trying to do underhanded type things, but I'm sure there was some conflict with Eliab and Shammah's older brothers that were rejected, and there was conflict with Saul. But there's a principle in Scripture, and that's of submitting ourselves to God. In Romans 12, verse 3 says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you." And this verse comes from Romans 12, where it talks about various gifts being used. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, don't envy other people's gifts. You know, if you're a pastor, don't try to be a Billy Graham or Chuck Swindoll or some of the big names or that type of thing. Be who you are and be what you are as God has called you. And use your gifts that God has given to you. For the Holy Spirit has meted those out to each person. And for every person, there's the place that God has for them, whether you're in the secular workforce or whether you're called to Christian service, whether you're called to the mission field or whether you're here supporting at home, it's the body working together. And when there's that submission to God's plan and His purpose for our lives, there's an ease with which the body works, and God's will is promoted and worked within the body. And there's a freedom, and there should be a freedom here that our gifts are exercised and working jointly together for the glory of God, and that we're in submission to one another and walking in such a way, shoulder to shoulder, realizing that there's a bigger purpose for us here.